a special presentation for you before I begin. It will be our prayer for the sermon. With my boys at their choir practice on Wednesday evening, sitting there and actually meditating on this sermon, and we'll be back in John 17, by the way. And from behind me, as they were entering the sanctuary at Mountain Brook Baptist Church, they sang this song, and it is my sermon. So I said, you know, I want Caleb and Noah to courageously come up here and sing a song. They will actually have their Christmas concert. What is the date of that? December the 7th at Mountain Brook Baptist Church. You're all invited to that. We should do a better job announcing. It's a really beautiful, beautiful time. So we'll get more information out to that. But these boys are courageous to be up here. I said, don't come up here to please your dad. Come up here as worship to the Lord and ministry to you. So that's why they're here this morning, singing the song entitled, what's the title of it?
Pure in Heart.
Much easier to sing in front of a bunch of people that you don't know. I told them the first sermon I preached on a Sunday morning, I was nervous. I was more nervous because my dad was there than anything else. So thank you for doing that, guys. I believe that there's just a line that stood out in that song to me. Pure in heart help me to be. May I devote my life wholly to thee. And I really believe that we're going to see that the Holy Spirit is going to weave a theme throughout the year. The purity of our lives, as well as our devotion to His mission. His mission of preaching the gospel in word and deed, especially to the most vulnerable among us. And we'll be unpacking that throughout the entire year. And Jesus will preach to us this morning back in John 17 as we encounter Him. And we talk about this expression, and we'll talk about it this morning, called a joy-filled oneness. A joy-filled oneness. It deals with the purity of our heart and also our devotion to His mission. We're going to continue on with that prophetic theme that was ministered to us a few weeks ago of God is raising up a people who are not afraid of the valley. And we know that. We know that there are valleys in life, and they're common to everyone. And so He's raising up a people who are not afraid of the valley. So much like last week, we're going to immerse ourselves into the text a little bit, and then we're going to pull back for some application. Beginning in verse 6. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. This communication, this incredible, mysterious communication within the Trinity reveals to us, particularly in this passage, the unbreakable nature of our eternal relationship with Him. The unbreakable nature of our eternal relationship with Him. Why we can have assurance. This little line right here, you gave them to me. Jesus is talking to the Heavenly Father. Heavenly Father, you gave them to me. Four times in this prayer, Jesus will reference God the Father giving Jesus His disciples, that we have been given to Jesus by the Father. This represents an irrevocable guarantee. Okay? This represents an irrevocable guarantee. This covenant is between the Father and the Son. I am not an active participant in this. I am merely a humble recipient. Does that make sense? The strength of this relationship is based on the relationship between God the Father and the Son. This eternal, unbreakable relationship. He goes on, I'm going to skip ahead a little bit to verse 11, to another part of Scripture that really illustrates this, the unbreakable nature of this relationship. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me. This term, Holy Father, this title is only used once in the New Testament. And it really illustrates to us that His name and nature is the unbreakable bond. His name and His nature is the unbreakable bond. Speaking on this word, holiness, some of us have really come to admire Alexander Smeeman. And we used his book on Wednesday nights several months ago. This is what he says about God's holiness, this attribute of holiness. God is the absolute other, the one about whom we know nothing, and that He is the end of all our hunger, all our desires, the inaccessible one who mobilizes our wills, the mysterious treasure that attracts us, and there is really nothing to know but Him. This word holy represents His otherliness. He is absolutely other. And we should be thankful for that. You know, J.I. Packer said, like us, He's personal. Thank God. God became flesh and dwelt among us. That's one of the parts of Advent that we celebrate. Like us, He is personal. He's revealed Himself to us in His Son. Yet, unlike us, Packer would go on to say, He is great. Unlike us, He is great. And this word holy, this transcendent attribute, is the bond of this unbreakable relationship that we have with Him. This is incredibly important for us to remember as we enter into this new year. Because we are going to enter into the valley of our own failure numerous times this year. And we know the disciples, just days from what occurs here, just days from these teachings, would abandon Christ at His most lonely, brutal moment and lock themselves behind closed doors in fear. And this is a reminder to us that when we enter into the valley of our own failure, we have to cling to the unbreakable nature of this eternal relationship that we have with Him. Sometimes that's the only thing that we can cling to. Receive Him for who He is and what He has done. Receive that scandalous message that because of the cross, my sins past, present, and future have been forgiven. That's something that's hard to keep in your heart, isn't it? It's difficult to keep that belief in front of you. This act occurred, this act of the cross, this beautiful bloody act occurred between the Father and the Son. This relationship continues because of the Father and the Son. And we have to remind ourselves of this and this relationship. Don't get bogged down in the valley of your own failure this year. Don't get bogged down in the valley of your own failure this year. Don't do it. Don't get bogged down in guilt and shame and stay there in all kinds of self-pity. Shake yourself off. Keep short accounts. Repent quickly. Be resilient. Get up. Move on. Can we agree that we're, you know, by the grace of God, we'll do that this year? Amen. That we can believe Psalm 40, that when we cry out to God, He takes us out. He inclines His ear to us. He hears us. He takes us from the pit of destruction and from the miry clay. He picks us up, puts us on the rock of Jesus, puts a new song in our heart, a praise unto God. Amen. It's not a one-time thing. It's ongoing that we would not get bogged down in the valley of our own failure this year, that we would cling to the unbreakable nature of our relationship with Him, based on Him, all about Him. Our Lord continues, verse 6. They have kept your word. Now they know everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and that they have believed that you have sent me. This is the disciples receiving Jesus for who He is and what He's done. And it really represents this simple, miraculous transformation that occurs and has occurred for us. One, we've come out of the world. We've come out of the world and we've received Him for who He is and what He's done. Listen to me, especially you young people, because this is important. You young people that have for the most part grown up in the church. No one is born into the kingdom of God. You have to be born again. You have to one day own your baptism, own your faith, confess and believe Jesus for who He is and what He's done for you. And that also means a breaking away of the world, following the Lordship of Christ. That was song of my heart when I finally did that. Though none go with me, still I will follow the cross before me, the world behind me. There is a breaking point. And I pray that every one of you, look at me, all you young people, look at me. Own your faith. Own your faith. Confess Christ as your Lord and Savior. Own your faith. One of the things that I really feel sure that the Lord is doing and has been doing is He is bringing us back to a real simple faith. Because ultimately, here's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to cause us to question God's faithfulness and doubt His promises. I mean, that's his number one agenda because he knows where that leads. He wants us to question God's goodness and doubt His promises. And I just believe that the Lord is bringing us back to these simple, miraculous roots of our transformation. Simple, childlike faith. We were at the clinic yesterday and doing the liturgy for the preborn, and it was really a beautiful time, if you could call that beautiful. But, I mean, just the body of Christ being there, representing family that has abandoned these children at the time of death, offering hope to very confused and heartbroken young women and young men going into that clinic, offering them that coupon for a free ultrasound. And I don't know, Father Terry, if you've even shared the story from a few weeks ago when a young lady was offered that coupon for a free ultrasound. She said, "Oh, I just paid them for that." And so she went in, she got a refund and went to her choice and had a sonogram with Joy Pinto. Hallelujah. Thank you, I've already said to Todd, kind of rallying our youth. My son Caleb said, "I've got to go Saturday morning because Todd has said he wants all youth to be there." And let me tell you, as a father, I'm thankful. I am really not into my kids having bowling parties and going to cool Christian rock concerts. That's fine, and that's some fun stuff, but I want the faith and the hope and the courage that's been passed down to me to be passed down to my children. And so I'm thankful for that, of them being there and getting in their hearts, ministering to the most vulnerable among us, the little preborn children in the womb. Father Scott was sharing, and I'll kind of get back to my point here, about the simplicity of our faith and how that can be lost. And he was telling this story about this young Scottish minister who was in a very difficult place in his life, a dry place, a cold place, a wounded place, a place of questioning and doubting. And he went to sit with an old minister. And they sat in front of the hearth, and this young preacher just poured out his heart about what had been going on and why he thought he was at the place he was in. And the old minister just sat and listened. And he listened for quite some time. And as he was listening, he took the tongs and he reached into the fire and he grabbed the glowing ember and he pulled it out of the fire and he sat it in front of them. And in just a few minutes, the ember lost its glow and became black and then eventually ashen gray. And then he let a few moments go by, and then he took the tongs again, grabbed the ember, and put it back into the fire. And then all of a sudden, the glow starts coming back, and the burning starts coming back, and the young Scottish minister recounts he didn't have to give any words to what he had just done. He knew that separating himself from the source of life, God's Word, fellowship, the Eucharist, his mission of ministry, had caused his heart to grow cold. I believe that one of the things the Lord is passing on to us this year is to keep the ember in the fireplace. Keep the ember in the fireplace. The simplicity, listen to me, the simplicity of the faith Don't forsake the fellowshipping of yourselves together. Come to church. Make that a number one priority. Come, be consistent in fellowship. Be consistent at the table. Be consistent in the book. Be consistent in fellowship. Be consistent in the mission of preaching the gospel in word and deed, especially to the most vulnerable among us. Back to simple stuff. Keep the ember in the fire. The grace of God is sufficient for you and I to do that. It's blocking and tackling, right? That's the term we've used in the past. At the halftime of the Iron Bowl, someone reminded me, the announcer says, you know what, you can have all these great schemes, and Alabama has these great defensive schemes, and Auburn supposedly had these great offensive schemes that obviously weren't so great, but the announcer said it's all about blocking and tackling. And then the second half, we won't go there. It's all about blocking and tackling. Simplicity. Keep the ember in the fire. Some of you won't listen to anything else that I have to say, but that's okay. It's about Jesus perpetually being present with us. The absent Jesus is present to us in the Eucharist. He's present to us in fellowship. He's present with us in His Word and in prayer and in His mission. And so keep the ember in the fire this year. Make a commitment to that. Our Lord continues, because He knows our enemy will try to pull us away. Holy Father, keep them in Your name, which You've given Me, that they may be one even as We are one. I'm coming to You, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have My joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them Your words, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that You take them out of the world, but that You keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As You sent Me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Jesus is praying that our chief expression would be a joy-filled oneness. A joy-filled oneness. Because this gives us a credible witness to the world that He has come to seek and save the lost. This, and He says it in here. This is how the world will know that You've sent Me. By their oneness. By their joy-filled oneness. That the world would stand back, who has similar struggles and similar temptations and hardship, and say, I want what they have. There is something different. The fruit in the life of the Spirit is present, drawing them to Christ. This joy-filled oneness. He knows that the forces within us and without will try to pull us away and separate us from Him and from each other. He's praying that we would be sanctified. And that sanctification really has to do with two words, transformation and mission. And the word oneness has to do with transformation and mission. A transformed life, a commitment to allow the grace of God to cause us to look more and more like Jesus. To continue to keep our heart, we said it in the beginning of the service, to let the jealous love of God reveal the other lovers that clamor for our attention. And it could be anything. Could be anything. And just allow Him to transform us. But hear me, it's deeper than that. It's about increasingly being engaged in His mission of preaching the gospel in word and deed, especially to the most vulnerable among us. I got an email this week that just reminded me of this reality when it was a text from a sermon that said, ministry to the orphan, to the widow, to the fatherless is mentioned over 2,000 times in Scripture. And I was up this morning way too early as one of the babies woke me up. And I went to one of the Psalms of the day, and it was Psalm 146. And I was meditating on this message, and of course there it was again. Verses 5 through 9. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever. Listen, blessed is who? Those who execute justice for the oppressed, who give food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourner. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked He will bring to ruin. It's all around us, you guys. God is doing something. And the question is, will we continue to engage in it? Will we be intentionally involved in what's going on? I've been encouraged to see more people coming out to the liturgy. I invite you all once a month. Ministry to the preborn. What's happening in this city is it's being talked about all over Greater Birmingham, the city of Fairfield. I'm talking about 20 different churches focusing on addressing the urban crisis in this area, coming together, pooling their resources, coming and praying right here. There's a circle of prayer every Thursday for this community. And then once a month, walking around this community in ministry. Briarwood Church just decided that they're taking their urban mission focus from out here and they're bringing it here and they're making Fairfield their main objective. Why? Because it's they're finding out where God is working and they're joining Him. And it's a beauty. See, this unity, this oneness that's talked about here, it's personal, but it's also institutional. Yes. God wants to work across denominations. Amen. And it's happening. It's beautiful. It's Roman Catholics and Baptists and Pentecostals and Episcopalians and the whole gamut being drawn to this place. It is a sign of the favor of God in this community. Get on board with it and be blessed. It's amazing. It's amazing. It's God's favor. It's the joy-filled oneness that we desire to see in our own hearts and lives. Just remember, though, as we contend for that joy-filled oneness, there is an enemy whose ultimate objective is to separate us and the church from this oneness. I want to close by looking in James chapter 3. Verse 13, James is going to talk to us about how separation occurs and how we can keep it from occurring. This is how separation occurs and how we can keep it from occurring. 13 through 18, and we'll close here. Who is wise and understanding among you? Chapter 3, verse 13 through 18. By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but this is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there will be disorder in every vile practice. We're going to talk about that scripture for a moment and the temptation that leads us to division. Now, verses 17 and 18, I'm going to preach on next week. And I want you to meditate on this. This is great meditation scripture right here. But the wisdom from above, this is how we keep division from happening. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. We'll talk about that next week, but I want that to be, you know, we could go old-fashioned here. How about we memorize that this week? How about we memorize that as a church this week, verse 17 and 18? Meditate on it. Let it be on our lips and in our hearts and in our meditation. Let the Holy Spirit show us how to do this. Show us where we're not doing this, and we won't get bogged down in the valley of our failure. We'll repent and ask for these fruits to be present. All division proceeds from bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Bitter jealousy occurs when we cease to receive Him for what He has done and who He is. What does it look like? We begin to believe the lie that He's not able or He simply doesn't care. When we're in a valley, when we're in a hard place, that doubt can enter in and we begin to believe the lie that He's not able, or maybe He simply doesn't care. You know what that leads to? If He's not able, and he doesn't care, that's where selfish ambition kicks in. Well, I've got to do something about that. I've got to take control. What does that lead to? It's all kinds of expressions. Hoarding, claiming my rights to be resentful or bitter because someone's done something to me. Withholding kindness, withdrawing, separating, dividing from my source of life and from others. This is the path of bitter jealousy. God, you've allowed this to happen. Because all bitterness ends in God, and then it leads to that jealousy. Looking around me, and I just want what they have, and I'm gonna do whatever I can to get it. And it gets ugly, doesn't it? We've all been there. A couple of years ago. We had a major drop in income in my household. And so I went right to selfish ambition. I quit tithing for a while. And you know why? Because I didn't believe God would provide. I mean, it gets back down to that. I just questioned His ability or His compassion that He really cared. And I remember the day my wife opened an envelope that showed how much we were giving, and she was embarrassed, and I was too. And I just had to repent and just say, you know what? You can provide. You are providing. My goodness, this small pittance that I give back to you only increases my faith that you provide. Let's not get bogged down in the valley of our failure. Move on. Repent quickly. Because eventually, these places, this bitter jealousy and this selfish ambition ends up separating us from Him and from others. We cease to be transformed. We disengage from this transcendent mission that we're a part of. And it begins with you and it begins with me this year as individuals. Are we going to settle for fearful, embittered, selfish ambition? That's a question. Because in our flesh, in the valley of our own challenge, we have a tendency to go there. Are we going to contend for joy-filled oneness? That's the question. Are we going to contend for joy-filled oneness? Are we going to repent of believing the lie that He's not able, He's not faithful, or He simply doesn't care? That is a lie, a demonic lie that the enemy will continue to try to pass on to you and me. Are we going to repent for looking on to the lives of others and coveting what they have that we don't? Or our selfish ambition of trying to ease ourselves back on the throne of our life? It's what we do. Now, I'm going to take control of this situation. I'm going to do this. They deserve that. And we ease ourselves back on the throne, and that becomes very ugly very quickly. In a moment, we're going to have our confession of sin. We're going to go through the Ten Commandments. And I've got a kind of a different version that I want to bring out today. And I just want this, renewal for the new year begins with repentance. Okay? It begins with repentance, and listen to me, it's sustained as we keep the ember in the fire. Amen? Begins with repentance. That's where we're going to start this morning. And it's sustained with our commitment by the grace of God to keep the ember in the fire. We will never do that perfectly, but we can certainly be committed to that. Let us confess our sins against God and our neighbor using the Ten Commandments. Now, your response is, Lord, have mercy. I'm going to read these ten, and then we'll confess our sins, the general confession that we use.